Well, I hope everybody is having a good Sabbath day, and good afternoon to everyone. It was certainly nice to see some sunshine. I don't know how it's been in your neighborhood, but it's been a pretty dark week. Well, brethren, you've probably noticed certain movement in the country. It's been going on for a while. There are groups out there that been seeking to eliminate certain things deemed offensive. We've seen like professional sports teams changing their logo names. Street names changed. We're actually seeing a movement now for certain words and phrases, to be phased out of our vocabulary. Some may perceive offensive. But despite this big push, to clear out offensive words and names and such, has it really helped any with people being offensive? In reality, it seems like there's been an increase in coarse language, offensive behavior, especially in some things you might see online. I know sometimes I remember just TV commercials, like, whoa, it's a little embarrassing. But, it seems like, in general, that society's getting a little more callous, a little less caring. I think the word callous can be a good description. It basically means to make hard, insensitive, and unsympathetic. Like callous hands, if you don't work with your hands very much and you decide you're going to be a weekend warrior and go out and hammer in a few planks in your deck, you're going to find out your hands aren't going to like that very much. You're going to get a little offended. You're going to get some blisters. But on the other hand, no pun intended, if you're a seasoned carpenter, you're used to doing that kind of work, repetitive motions of hammering a nail, your hands develops, gets hard, gets tough, gets callous, less sensitive. Repeated exposure can make you callous. Sometimes when I'm scrolling on social media, I'm trying to get away from that, but sometimes just look in there for news articles and such. But it amazes you sometimes of some of the videos that are posted or comments that people make towards each other. These days, everyone has a camera on them 24/7. It looks like some will go in a certain situation and cause a scene and then videotape it while they're doing it and post it online just to get views. Or you might be a video of somebody at a party where a fight breaks out and people grab their phone and film the fight, live stream it, post it online. So more and more people are exposed to more such types of behavior and get callous to it, get so used to it. And it seems to be that there's more anger in our society these days. So why do you suppose that is? Well, basically, we see a world that's moving further away from God. More and more people seem to think they don't need God in their lives. I think I can solve my problems on my own. So we see more people without God, without a relationship with God. Basically, God doesn't exist to them. Brethren, for this message, we'll look a little deeper at this idea of living in a world that's moving away from God, a world without real hope. We'll contrast that with the ultimate hope that we have, living in a relationship with God. We'll also look at how we are to approach the living in this world. So the title of this message will be The Hope They Are Missing. So as we said, God doesn't exist to a lot of people out there. When you remove God from the picture, you remove the reason for the existence of mankind, essentially. When you have the mindset of shunning God or even denying his existence, what really then is human life worth? At that point, the only worth to someone like that, the only worth to human life would be to provide a need for you. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 4. We just read this in the Beyond Today, but we'll look at it from a different context here. Philippians 4, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. When a person rejects and suppresses God and his truth long enough, can sear their conscience, harden their heart to God's truth. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy after their own conscience seared with a hot iron. This is what happens when you reject God. The further society moves away from God, the more disregard for humanity it will become. Romans 1, verse 28 through 32. You can turn if you like, or I'll just read it. We have read it recently here. It describes such people. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do such things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's quite a mouthful. This describes what we see when people turn and reject God without hope, the peace that comes from a relationship with him. Certainly don't think the majority of people will fall into that category, but it does seem that the numbers are growing. But we believe in God, and we work to have a relationship with him. We've been taught and understand that there is a purpose for humanity. You ever think about where you would be if you didn't have God in your life? Kind of scary to think about. We live in a world, a society with many people that have little, no relationship with God. So let's just pose, what if there was no God? We know that's a preposterous idea, because if God didn't exist, nothing else would either. Let's suppose for a moment that all creation exists without God as a creator, as many out there believe. There would be, in reality, no Bible, no Ten Commandments, which many of our foundational laws are based on. Laws that our foundation of a civilized society are based on. We certainly can't attribute God's perfect law and plan for humanity to any devise of man. But imagine such a scenario that humanity would have extinguished itself a long time ago. But when a culture or a country or world is filled with people that reject God, it wouldn't be a pleasant place to live. And there have always been people that reject God. But through history, along with ungodly elements that live in rebellion to God, there's also been a godly element, people who are still sinners, but have chosen to believe God and His Word. They responded to God. They believe, as in Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, they believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And for centuries, Western society has benefited from the widespread influence of Christianity. While the history of the West is filled with examples of human depravity, there's been a consistent Christian presence has at many times stayed the hand of evil. Well, most of us here have not really had the experience of living in a society that completely rejects God. Let's turn to Psalm 10. Read some scriptures that give us a grim picture of what happens when people have convinced themselves there is no God. It's a picture of a rejection of humility. Psalm 10, we'll read verses 3 through 4. Psalm 10 and verse 3 says, "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." The humility is where the knowledge of God begins. And those who reject God reject humility. Prosperity can often lead people to reject God. Can believe that their life's going so well, there's nothing they need, so they won't give an account to their Maker. Prosperity can give them a false sense of security. Think they live like there is no repercussions for the behavior. And without God, people have no accountability for how they live. While we're in Psalm 10, let's drop down to verse 9. Scripture can still speaking about the godless man. Psalm 10, verse 9, it says, "He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength." A similar scripture in Psalm 49, verse 20, the NIV says, "People who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish." When people reject God, they think they're secure in their own strength, essentially becoming their own God, which convinces them that it's acceptable to mistreat others. Yeah, we read these passages, it's kind of tempting to think that's just describing somebody else. We couldn't be like that. There are other ways that maybe we have rejected humility at times. or believing ourselves to be sufficient without God? Could we have let our comfort numb us to our neediness and accountability before God? You know, a couple of weeks ago, one of Mr. Scott's message, he mentioned that how the world around us can affect us. He said it was like we're all swimming in the same pool. You know, like our behaviors and attitudes can rub off on us. Or we can become callous due to repeated exposure. So what does a child do when they get in trouble for misbehaving? Well, many times a typical excuse will be, well, my friends were doing it. But even as adults, you know, when we see our peers behaving a certain way, over and over, with no repercussions, we begin to think that certain behaviors are okay or acceptable. Could this be why we might see a rise in callousness? With cameras everywhere, being exposed more and more to types of behavior. Misbehaving. You know, when people on social media have a large following, what do they call them? They call them internet influencers. They have their following. And they influence what you think, what you believe, how you behave sometimes. And many times, not in a good way. But we want to be following God, to be influenced by God. So as we said, without God, what really would be the purpose for humans? Most people out there don't really understand the purpose that humans were created. It'd be nice if they did. But we know, right? Is it something we think about much? The reason we exist? Much of the world doesn't have the hope that we have. What is our hope? Well, it comes from the scriptures that reveal a special purpose for humans. Scripture reveals that all people have descended from the first two human beings, Adam and Eve. And we are their extended family. Acts 17, verses 28 and 29 tells us that we are the offspring of God. And there are those out there that believe that, you know, we're children of God, but they don't quite have the full grasp of what that means as revealed in the Bible. God's purpose goes far beyond the creation of mortal, perishable human beings. He's in the process of fashioning and forming a new creation, his own spiritual children. Do we really think about that much? Let's turn to Ephesians 4. We'll read verses 21 through 24. God's working with us now in our physical existence. Ephesians 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 21. That if you have heard him, if indeed you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul explains this new creation, contrasting the old self, the worldly self, being corrupted by deceitful desires, with the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul's describing a much needed spiritual transformation in people. Let's turn to Romans 8. God is accomplishing this transformation through the power of the Holy Spirit. A biblical term for the spiritual transformation is salvation. Romans 8, we'll pick it up here in verse 16. We'll read verses 16 through 17. It says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Yes. Do we really grasp the significance of Paul's inspired statement here? Explains the reason for our existence, why we were born. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. Explains here in chapter 2. Explains why God wants all people to come to know him. 1 Timothy 2, we'll read verses 1 through 4. It says, "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. That family relationship, our becoming children of God the Father, is the heart and core of God's incredible plan for humanity. God, here in Genesis 1, we'll read verses 26 and 27. God clearly stated this from the beginning. Verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground, or on the earth." Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." The men and women created in God's image and likeness to be like him. So language here concerns family. It was, he created man after he created plants and animals to reproduce, each according to its kind. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." This shows that man was created according to the God kind. Genesis 5:3 says that the first man Adam, later begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So God was essentially reproducing himself through humanity. Adam, after God's likeness, Seth, after Adam's likeness, and so on. that we recognize we were made in God's image and to follow in Christ's footsteps into future glory. But how completely can we be like God when all is said and done? Let's turn to Ephesians 4. We'll read verse 13. But God's purpose is to make us fully like Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, Paul makes this clear here in verse 13. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, this is saying here that we can become fully and completely like Jesus Christ, with his character formed in us. But as Jesus is God's Son, our destiny is also to be the immortal children of God. But of course, Jesus is God's Son in a unique way. And unlike us, he was the divine Word of God from eternity with the Father. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. Romans 8 and 29 tells us that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. Here in 1 John 3, we'll read verses 1 through 3. It explains what this ultimately means. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's why we want to keep this hope. Our thoughts, meditate on it. Even try to imagine what it'll be like. As it said here, that this hope purifies us. Humans inducted into the God family, into the family God is creating, will ultimately be glorified spirit beings like the resurrected Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. We'll read verses 2 and 3. Here's Daniel's description of God's people in the future. Daniel 12, and verse 2 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. But those who are wise shall shine like the brightest of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. It's human beings resurrected to eternal life that will be like the glorified Jesus Christ. This is where our hope is. The awesome potential of any human as it is presented to us in God's Word seems so incredible But most people can't grasp this truth. That's why we're born. That's why we exist. The world at large doesn't know and doesn't have this hope. We're told in numerous passages of Scripture that we will receive the divine glory of the Father in Christ. Like 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 says, "In his kindness, God called you to share in his glory by means of Christ Jesus." So as co-inheritors with Christ, we read in Romans 8, we'll receive dominion over all things, including the vast universe. Converted human beings are to one day possess divine nature, divine glory, and power over the creation. It's really hard to get a grasp on that, but this is what God promised. So God is a family. Just as individual members of a human family are distinct entities with distinct identities, so it will be in the God family. Even though those in Christ will be elevated to existence at the level as real children of God, they'll never challenge the preeminence of the Father and Christ as leaders of the family. All will be subject to Jesus, except for the Father. Christ himself will be subject to the Father. It's the ultimate potential destiny of all mankind. It's an awe-inspiring purpose for which we were created. Our future couldn't be any better. So, brethren, so far, we've looked at the elements in the world that reject God, callousness that seems to be growing, the lack of real hope in the world. We've looked at why we in God's church have the hopes that we do, and it comes from our understanding of God's plan for humanity, the awesome potential that we have. So we know this to be the future God has planned for those who seek him. It's the potential future for all. So what about now in this life? We have a purpose, right? A mission right now. Let's turn to Matthew 5. We'll read verses 13 and 16. I'm sorry, 13 through 16. And because we live in a world that mostly rejects this idea or ignores or has never really understood it, we have a purpose here in the present. Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16 in my Bible, this section is subtitled, "Believers are Salt and Light." Verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So those who seek God to live by his instructions, guided by his Spirit, become the salt and light in this world of darkness. In a sense, a restraining force against the evil in the world. We need to be using our salt and light. We know light overcomes darkness. Light exposes the truth. Salt draws out flavor. It makes food better. It pulls out what is good. We are to be salt and light to those around us. We mentioned earlier about the internet influencers that want to push their ideas. But we don't want to be influenced by them. We don't want to become callous, as many become, for repeated exposure to certain behaviors and treatment of others. But instead, we are to be influencers for God. That's why Jesus said, "You are the salt and light." God wants all to come to the knowledge and truth of Him, to be take part in eternal life. We read earlier in Daniel 12, verse 3, where it said, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Let's turn to Colossians 4 for final scripture. As we look around the world out there, we can see that there's plenty out there who don't have the truth. But there are some of those who might be open to the truth, can be turned toward righteousness. We don't know that some that may seem so far gone may have a change of heart at some point in their lives. Maybe you will be the catalyst, the salt and the light that causes that change. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, making good use of that time." Verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one."